We're going to carry on from some teaching I did several weeks ago about understanding the times that we're living in. And I'm also going to share some encouraging testimonies as well about what God's doing, what we're hearing God's doing around the world. So just a quick recap. Christians who read the Bible are the people who have the best understanding of history. And because the Bible tells us the true account of history. You know, atheists believe the universe is 14 billion years old. There was some big bang, which they can't explain how that happened or what caused it. And then they think everything else has been a big accident. The implication of that is that our lives have no meaning and there is no morality at all, because everything is just impersonal and random and meaningless. And they also believe that the sun will die at some point in the future, and we'll all die, and that'll be the end. So what a depressing view on life that is, which is why a lot of young people are saying, blow that for lark, let's look into Jesus, because Jesus makes a lot more sense. The Bible makes a lot more sense. The universe must have been created by someone more powerful than all the energy in the universe. It must have been created by someone incredibly intelligent, because whatever we discover, the complexity blows our minds and we're still struggling to understand it all. You know, the scientists use the phrase dark energy and dark matter to describe the universe to mean they don't understand 80% of what the mass is and a large percentage of where the energy comes from. But the Bible tells us Jesus is holding the universe together by his mighty power. So, and the Bible tells us God created the world about 6,000 years ago, and he created it perfect, which is why whenever someone dies, it feels tragic, it feels unnatural, it feels sad and devastating, because we were not created to die. God originally created humans to live forever. Why do we die? Because God allowed the first human beings to have a free choice whether to love him or go their own way and love themselves more than God. And sadly, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, decided to believe lies. They believed that God was not good. They believed that they knew better than God. And they believed that if they disobeyed him, they would actually become what they already were, because they were deceived. God had already blessed them with everything they could have. And so because they disobeyed God, sin came into the world. That disobedience is called sin. And it resulted in death. Death is separation from God. So God is the source of all life. If we're separated from him, then things go wrong and everything goes wrong. And that's what we see in the history of the human race on planet Earth. Things have gone wrong from that point onwards. Cain killed Abel. The world got so bad at the time of Noah that God had to wipe out all human life apart from Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives. And we're genetically, you can study how the human race is all derived from three genetic ancestors, and that's Noah's sons. And God then instituted a rescue plan through Abraham. We're going to read that in a minute. And one of Abraham's descendants was Jesus. In fact, even in the Garden of Eden, God said to the woman that one of your descendants is going to crush the head of the serpent being Satan, our spiritual enemy, a fallen angel who had deceived the first humans and caused them to disobey God. So God made that promise to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that he said to the woman, one of your descendants or seed will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bite his heel. And that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He was descended from Abraham, through David, through the line of Judah, and through Mary was his biological mother. God was his supernatural father. And he died on the cross and saved us from the effects of sin in the Garden of Eden. So what Jesus does, as we trust in him, we're born again. Amen. Our spirits come alive. And now we can have a relationship with God, right, like Adam and Eve had at the beginning. Now we can know God as Father. We can talk to him every day. We can hear God's voice speaking to us. When we have problems in this world, which Jesus promised we would have, we can ask him to help us. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have stress, you will have pressure, you will have persecution. That's promised to us all. But, thank God for the but, amen. But be of good cheer. Throw yourself a party, as Dave Joel used to say, because I have overcome the world. So, you know, the world threw the worst it could at Jesus Christ, and he conquered them, amen. He walked out of the grave, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father God in heaven. And he says, I'm coming soon, amen. And we were learning on Tuesday at Vision School that the last words in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, it's the word Maranatha, which means come, yes, Lord, come again, Lord Jesus, come soon. And and when Jesus comes back, he's going to remake this earth. He's going to completely refurbish the planet, and it's going to become perfect again. And heaven is going to come down to earth, and God is going to live on earth with his people. He's going to live with every human who wants God as their God, who wants Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Those that refuse, those that do not, it says, will be thrown into the lake of fire, which will burn forever and ever and ever. And it says death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. On Wednesday at the Bible study, we were looking at Hades. That's Peter mentions Hades, that Jesus went to Hades after he died on the cross, but he did not stay in Hades. He rose from the dead. But at the end of the Bible, it says Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. So who's going to be on that new earth with me? Amen. Cheer up. Some of you are looking not very happy. That's great news. You're going to be on the new earth. Amen. And we won't have electricity bills. We won't have to go to work in the morning. We won't have any homework, which I know is a regular complaint in our household. And, you know, Jesus is going to fix everything that Adam and Eve messed up. Amen. And so that's just a little overview of history. And so I'm just going to recap some of the verses we looked at a few weeks ago and then go a bit further. So this is a key passage. This is a key event in world history when God finds a human after Noah's flood who will actually believe in him in a way that Adam and Eve failed to do. So let's just read together with me Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's showing you that God has found Abraham as a man who will trust God and allow God to come back into the human race and reverse the curse that came in the Garden of Eden. Amen. And that's what God is doing. From Genesis chapter 12 until Jesus is born, everything is focused on how Jesus can come into the world. Amen. And faith is a key ingredient to God working and fixing the problems of this world. Abraham is called the father of faith in the book of Romans. He's called our spiritual father, amen. We're encouraged to have the same faith that Abraham had. How many of us know Abraham was not a perfect guy? He lied about being married to his wife. I know I'd get in big trouble if I did that. And, you know, he actually said his wife was his sister. And who did God punish when Abraham did that? Did he punish Abraham? Or did he punish the other people who'd innocently, because Sarah was a very attractive woman. And so the king of Egypt and one of the Canaanite kings, Abimelech, they both saw Sarah, thought, well, I'd really like to marry her, and started the ball rolling in order to marry her, when God appeared to them and said, if you touch her, you're dead. And in some cases, there was a curse came on that nation. You know, the women were unable to conceive, and they were saying, what's going wrong? And Abraham said, it's your fault. You've tried to marry this guy's wife. And, you know, you read it and you think, well, why is God siding with Abraham? It's because of the covenant that God had with Abraham. And it's a picture of the new covenant. You know, we're not perfect either. Amen. Like Abraham, we're not perfect. But if we trust in Jesus and we get into trouble or someone picks on us, who is God going to side with? He's going to side with us, not because we deserved it or earned it, but because of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Amen. So if someone comes against us, they're really coming against God. Jesus said, they hate me. This world hates me. They're going to hate you. But, you know, but be of good courage. God's going to work it all together for his purpose. So one of the things that shows you've got faith is when God tells you to go somewhere, you don't start asking loads of questions like, well, when and how much is it going to cost and where exactly do you want me to go and, you know, how am I going to survive there? And, you know, God just said, go. And Abraham said, okay. And he did not know where he was going. I mean, that's faith, isn't it? I mean, if you follow his map, he went a long way. He went from like modern day southern Iraq all the way up through Syria, all the way down through Lebanon. These are the modern countries. And he ended up in Israel. And he went, when God told him to do this, he was in like one of the major cities of world civilization. It'd be like New York or London or Tokyo or Beijing. He was living there and he had a very comfortable life. And when he arrived in the land of Canaan, as it was called, we now know it as Israel, it was just fields, it was just countryside. And he had to live in a tent. He spent his days in a tent. And so this is faith. And it says that Abraham was looking for, he knew that, that following God was worth more than all the riches of this world, amen. It's worth more than having a successful career where you climb the corporate ladder and end up as a billionaire. We were talking about that last week. You're richer, you know, with £50 in your pocket, that's and following, doing what Jesus tells you to do, than Elon Musk or Bill Gates or all these other guys who, if they're not obeying God, amen. So Abraham went, he went to the land that God showed him. Now this land that he showed him, it was called Canaan at the time, it became known as Israel. It's the land where Jesus was born, where he lived his whole life. He never travelled, well, he went to Egypt as a child, but for the whole of his adult life he was in this land. That's where he was crucified and rose again from the dead. And that's where he was when he returned to heaven. And the Bible says that that is the land where Jesus is going to return in the book of Zechariah. And God said that he would make Abraham's descendants into a great nation and all peoples would be blessed through them. So we saw in the previous session that because the nation of Israel disobeyed God, God said, if you disobey me, I'm going to scatter you all over the world. And he made this promise to the prophet Ezekiel. This promise was made when the Jewish people had been taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. They were living in captivity. And God promised, you can read this with me in Ezekiel 36, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. So that prophecy was made about 500 years before Jesus was born. And you notice it says from all the countries and back to your own land. So it was only after Jesus died, rose again and returned to heaven that the Romans conquered the land of Israel and scattered the Jewish people all over the world. And this promise to put a new heart, a new spirit in us, to put God's spirit in us, and so that we follow his decrees, that was made possible through Jesus' resurrection. When we're born again, instead of a dead spirit, our spirits come alive, they're born again, and now we have the Holy Spirit within us. Now we want to do what God says. We want to obey him, read the Bible, and do what Jesus tells us to do. Paul says in his letter to the Romans these words, talking to Christians from many different nations in Rome, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. So the time we're living in now is a time where the good news is going all over the world, to the Gentiles. That's every nation that's not the Jewish nation, not the people of Israel. And when that gospel has been preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, Jesus said in Matthew 24, then the end will come. Then Jesus will return. He'll land in Jerusalem. He'll come down. He'll land in Jerusalem. And he will then explain the gospel to Israel. And they are going to repent. It says in Zechariah, they'll all be weeping and repenting. And then they will be saved. And that's going to be right at the end of this world, this age that we're living in. But we're not there yet. So us Gentiles are enjoying the fulfillment of this promise in Ezekiel 36, that we've been born again. God's taken our heart of stone out of us, given us a soft heart towards God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. That's why we obey him and follow Jesus. In the future, the Jewish people will turn to him. And so we reviewed a little bit of history, that it was in 70 AD that the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem and scattered the Jews from their land. And then there was a final rebellion in 135 AD during the Emperor Hadrian. Anyone heard of Hadrian's Wall up between Scotland and England? Same guy. So he sent the legions into Israel and completely destroyed the remaining Jewish rebellion there. And he renamed Israel Palestine, which is taken from the Greek word for the land of the Philistines. That's where that word name comes from. And then the Muslims, after Muhammad conquered Jerusalem in 636 AD, they built the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is on the site of the old Jewish temple, in 715. A group of who pretended to be Christians, called the Crusaders, who are actually a murderous mob, captured Jerusalem in 1099, slaughtered lots of Jews and Muslims in the process. And then Jerusalem was recaptured by the Muslims in 1187. And then in 1516, the Turkish Ottoman Empire took over ruling Jerusalem. And they ruled it for 400 years until the First World War. In the First World War, Turkey sided against Germany, the Kaiser. And so the British army in Egypt and in Iraq was fighting against the Turkish army, and the British army captured Jerusalem. There's some good films. I think the Australian cavalry were riding in. I've watched some clips from an old film of that. It's quite good. Anyway, that's an interesting period of history. But the previous session when I taught on this, we looked at what does Zionism mean. Zionism is a movement among the Jewish people for the establishment of their own homeland in the historic land of Israel, and it's a modern movement. It was founded by an Austrian Jewish journalist called Theodor Herzl, who lived from 1816 to 1904. But Zionism today is a very controversial belief system. We have all these people going on the pro-Palestine marches. They say they're anti-Zionist. Well, that really means that they deny the right of the Jewish people to have any homeland in their historic land that God promised to Abraham. I like Psalm 2. You can read this with me, because when people start talking about Zionism, Zion, the word Zion is all the way through the Bible. It's a very important word in the Bible. And this Psalm 2 explains why Zion is so important to God. You can read with me here if you like. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He's talking about laughing at all the nations that are fighting against him. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So who's the king who's going to be installed on Zion? Jesus. He's a descendant of David. So King David originally captured this mountain. It's one of the mountains around Jerusalem, and that's where David put his palace on Zion. And whose holy mountain is Zion? God's holy mountain. So effectively, God said to Israel, right, you know, you can live here on my mountain, because, you know, I've chosen you for my purposes, so Jesus can come through you. But this mountain is mine. So people are anti-Zionist, they're really anti-God, because it's God's mountain. And that's also, last time I was talking about anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is a hatred of the Jewish people shown by harmful actions directed at them, their property, their organisations, and directed at the state of Israel. So this week, my brother's a a consultant surgeon in Manchester, and we have a family WhatsApp group. And about 10 a.m. Thursday morning, he just put a message saying, "Major incident. Manchester Royal Infirmary is on standby for a major incident. Please pray." So I then got my phone out, said, "What's going on?" And then I heard about the tragic attack by this guy driving a van, trying to break through the gate outside the big synagogue in Manchester, getting a knife out, killing some Jewish guys there, and then the police, thank God the police were there so quickly and stopped him killing any more people, and you know, people thought he had a bomb on him. So he was motivated clearly by anti-Semitism. And you can see in the Bible that there is a spiritual battle going on. Pharaoh tried to kill all the Jewish boys. You remember when they were slaves, he said throw them in the River Nile, and Moses was rescued and he brought the people of Israel out of slavery. Then they go into captivity in Babylon and eventually in the Persian Empire. And there's a guy called Haman who says, right, he was really powerful. He was like number two in the Persian Empire. And he said, I've got a good idea. Let's kill the Jews. And then God used a woman called Esther, who was the queen of Persia, to save the Jewish people. And Haman came to a bad end. So did Pharaoh come to a bad end. He got drowned in the Red Sea with all his army. And then King Herod, when Jesus was born, because he was jealous, he said, let's kill all the babies in Bethlehem because I do not want a Jewish Messiah to come. So just kill any child under 2 years old. So that kind of tells us the time frame in which the Magi had come from the east. So he wanted to be safe. And the angel warned Joseph in a dream that he and Mary should take the baby Jesus, possibly a toddler at that point, to Egypt until Herod was dead. And in modern times, you know, Hitler is probably the most notorious person motivated by a desire to get rid of the Jewish people. And I visited Yad Vashem Museum in Jerusalem 3 times, and it's well worth a visit. I think you can fly to Israel for about £300 on EasyJet, or I don't know what the current prices are, but it's well worth a visit just to see how Germany, one of the best educated countries in Europe in the 19th and 20th centuries, you know, they had the best musicians, Beethoven and all these, they had scientists, like Einstein and other scientists, and yet, although they were so clever, they got captured by this demonic spirit of anti-Semitism, and it affected their whole society. So there was like an industrial scale operation to murder nearly 6 million, you know, about 6 million Jews, and lots of other people were murdered as well, but mainly the Jews they killed. And we discovered that anti-Semitism is characterized by having a double standard. So it's one standard for the Jewish people and then the state of Israel, and it's a different standard to the British people and the nation of the UK or any other nation. So when you're hearing things happening in the news, it's always good to think, well, if this happened to our country, what would we do? And there was a great little clip I saw this week of an American guy, and he was saying, well, people accusing Israel of genocide. He said they've had 1,200 of their people murdered by Hamas on the 7th of October. They've been trying to kill Hamas. Hamas claim all the people killed are civilians. Well, that isn't true, but they claim something like 40, 50,000 people have been killed in the Gaza war. This American guy was saying, when Pearl Harbor, we had about 2,000 American soldiers killed. We then launched the Second World War. We killed millions and millions of people. And particularly in Japan, they were dropping nuclear bombs on Japan. Nobody accused us of genocide. He said in 9/11, a few thousand people were killed in the Twin Towers. America then went to war into Afghanistan, Iraq. They killed, I think, 400,000 people in Iraq. And so he said, actually, we've been a lot worse. We've done a lot worse than Israel has done. And yet nobody accuses us of genocide. So that's double standards. Demonization is where, and this is going on in a lot of these marches in the UK against the pro-Palestine marches. They're kind of demonizing Jews. And they're kind of saying, well, you know, you are committing genocide, so if there's any Jews around the UK, you're a target and we're going to kill you. That's that is a characteristic of anti-Semitism. Delegitimization. This is saying Israel doesn't have the right to defend itself. You know, you just got to sit there and take it. Well, we wouldn't do that. We didn't do that in the Second World War. You know, Coventry got bombed badly, but Dresden, we gave Dresden a lot worse. Thankfully, there's reconciliation now, and there's twin cities, but what we did to them, way worse than they did to us. And we did it for a good reason. We did it because we wanted to defeat Hitler, and this world is fallen. No, nothing is perfect. But what we're talking about here is let's have the same standards. Let's not do and dehumanisation. And I just wanted to carry on from what I shared last time. How did Israel return to the promised land in modern times? Mark Twain, who heard of Huckleberry Finn, and so he was an American who lived in 1867. He travelled through what is now Israel, called the Holy Land. It was then part of the Turkish Empire. And he found it a barren and desolate place. It was basically a desert. I think he went from Jerusalem up to the Sea of Galilee and he saw one tree or something like that. It was completely barren and desolate. So that was in 1867. About not long after that, things started happening in Russia. So the use of the term pogrom became common in the English language after a large-scale wave of anti-Jewish riots swept through southwestern Russia. That's the present-day Ukraine and Poland, because the boundaries have changed a lot in the last few hundred years. And from 1881 to 1882, many Jews were killed. There were more than 200 anti-Jewish riots or attacks. The worst ones were in Kiev, which was then part of Russia, Warsaw, which is now part of Poland, and Odessa, which is now part of Ukraine. So what started happening is the Jews, most of the Jews in the world were then living in Russia and Eastern Europe. They started moving to the Turkish Ottoman province of Palestine because they read their Bible every Passover. They'd say next year in Jerusalem. And so they'd basically be moving to desert. There was a guy called Theodor Herzl, an Austrian Jewish journalist, and he considered himself a very proud Austrian. But he got sent to cover the Dreyfus trial in Paris in the late 19th century. Anyone heard of Dreyfus? They've just made a film about him. I think Steven Spielberg's just made it. I haven't seen it yet. Dreyfus was a very decorated French army officer, and there'd been some kind of disaster or something had gone wrong with the French army, and they picked on this guy Dreyfus because he was Jewish. And they trumped up they made all these false accusations from him and basically made him a scapegoat for their own shortcomings. And Herzl was sent to cover the trial, and he could see this is a stitch-up. This guy isn't guilty. They're just picking on him because he's Jewish, and anti-Semitism is growing in Europe as it was in Russia. And so he realised the only answer for us Jews, because this Dreyfus was a very loyal Frenchman, he said, I'm a very loyal Austrian, but people, as soon as they find out I'm Jewish, they start having a go at me. So he realised what we need to do is we need to have our own land somewhere. And Jews from around the world started buying land from the Turks and from the Arabs in Palestine and settling there on kibbutz, which are collective farms. The city of Tel Aviv was basically established in 1909. It was basically just desert or beach, sand dunes and beach, nothing there. The Jews bought the land, it was worthless land. And then, if you go there now, it's a thriving city. I told you that the British Army captured Israel, or the land of Palestine, from the Turks in 1917. And that year, they issued the Balfour Declaration. Has anyone heard of that? So Balfour was the foreign secretary in the British government. At that time, the British cabinet was mainly made up of Bible-believing Christians who read their Bibles and understood their Bibles and understood the prophecies in the Old Testament about the Jewish people returning to their land. And they realised the Jews have got to return to the land before Jesus can come back. That verse in Romans 11 that I just read earlier on. So they said, we are going to help the Jews have some land in Palestine. But we're also going to give some land to the Arabs, so we want to do it fairly. And then the League of Nations was established after the First World War, and they gave the Palestinian mandate to the British government in 1922. And the job was, Britain, you've got to decide which of modern-day Israel and Jordan, how are you going to divide it between the Jews and the Arabs? And then the Second World War comes along. Obviously, in the 1930s, Jews are being persecuted in Germany, killed, sent to concentration camps, and they're trying to escape to Israel. The British army are stopping them going into Israel because the British government are having all kinds of trouble with between the Arabs and the Jews. But in 1948, the United Nations votes with a plan proposed to give the land, some of the land on the west bank of the Jordan, to a state called Israel, and the rest of the land to an Arab state, a Palestinian state called Jordan. That was 1948. And the Jews said, great, we'll take it. The Arabs said, no way, we don't want them to have any land. Let's attack them. So Egypt, Syria, Iraq, they all invaded Israel in 1948. And amazingly, Israel actually defeated all those Arab countries. And then the Arabs tried again in 1967, and Israel gained a lot of land that time. It's called the Six-Day War. So they gained the whole of the Sinai Peninsula, they gained the Golan Heights, they gained the West Bank, they gained Gaza. Gaza was ruled by Egypt until 1967. And so what's been going on since then is a continual battle between those who reject the right of the Jews to live in that land and the Jews to defend themselves and to stay there. And that's going right. I think right now President Trump's got a plan to try and bring peace to Gaza, get Hamas to lose their power in Gaza, release the hostages. And I think for those people like me who truly care about the Palestinian Arabs, the best thing for them would be to get rid of Hamas, because Israel gave Gaza to the Palestinians in 2005. They completely withdrew, they removed all the Jews, all their settlements, said, right, that's yours. And since that time, hundreds and hundreds of millions of pounds in aid have been given to Gaza. The Hamas built an underground tunnel system bigger than the London Underground. Now, we've just opened one new line in London called the Queen Elizabeth Line. We went on it last year, I think. And it cost us a fortune just to build one line. They've built a system of tunnels bigger than the whole London Underground since 2005. Just think what they could have done if they really cared about their people. They could have had the best hospitals in the world, the best proper underground tube system in the world. But because through demonic influence, Hamas is motivated by a genocidal hatred of the Jews. They don't accept the right of any Jews in Israel, or anywhere else for that matter. And that is what has caused the suffering of the Palestinian people since 2005 in Gaza. And it is tragic and sad. But I've got some good news for you, because you can get very depressed as this drags on and on and on. And it'll carry on, sadly, until Jesus returns. You can read in the book of Revelation. The last battle is going to be the nations of the world coming to Jerusalem to try and conquer it and kick out the Jews. And that's when Jesus shows up, and then it's game over. So, but the good news that's happening today, there's missionaries living in the West Bank in Ramallah and Nablus. We met them in Derby. And they've been witnessing to these young Palestinian Muslims in Ramallah, in the West Bank. And for several months, these young people weren't interested. He said that the missionary was saying they're so full of hatred for the Jews and wanting to fight and make Jerusalem their capital, they weren't interested in Jesus or the gospel. And when they prayed, God gave them this verse. God said to them, use this verse to share the gospel with these young Palestinian Muslims. It says in Matthew 4, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So they started sharing the gospel and saying, look, we're not talking to you about this world. We're talking to you about the world to come. Heaven is going to come to earth. You are invited to be part of God's kingdom of heaven here on earth. And Jesus is the one who will allow you into that kingdom. Would you like to be part of that? And they said, yes. So many of these young Palestinians have become Christians, and they've given their lives to Jesus Christ, and they can see that God wants to use them to bring heaven to earth, bring heaven to the West Bank, bring heaven to Gaza, bring heaven to Syria, to Iraq, to Iran. to Turkey, to Algeria, to Morocco, to Egypt, to Tunisia, all round this Muslim country. And many of them are now going as missionaries. One of them had death threats in Ramallah from the Palestinian police. So he's now a missionary in Turkey, and he is sharing the gospel with Syrian refugees, Iraqi refugees, Iranian refugees, and many, many thousands of them are turning to Christ, even right now. Who's grateful for that? Amen. That's wonderful. So I just wanted to... I recognise that anti-Semitism and the spiritual battle that's going on is growing more and more in this country. And, you know, it's in the media all the time. I do not trust what the BBC says on reporting the Gaza-Israeli war. They pretty much side with Hamas by default in what they're reporting. So I don't believe that. But we, you know, in order to understand the times we live in, we need to find out the facts. We need to understand history. And we need to be prepared for God to use us to be part of the answer today. So my mum, who's 86, she's driving from Shropshire every week to do Vision School on a Tuesday. And she was talking to the missionary on Tuesday night who lives in Jerusalem. And she says, I want to come there next February. Can I come to February? I want to share the gospel in Jerusalem. So, you know, I was saying to her, well, you need to be praying about travel insurance, mum, because you're 86. But I said, you know, where there's a will, there's a way. Amen. So there's opportunities for us to be part of the answer. Amen. And if you can't go, if you can't do Vision School right now, then you can be praying and you can be helping and you could maybe giving financially to those that are going. Because I am so excited and stirred up in my spirit to see what God is doing. And it is a sign that we're coming near to the end. Amen. Just I'm going to finish with this verse. Back here, Romans 11. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud. That's conceited. The British are not better than the Jews or the French or the Nigerians or the Algerians or the Chinese. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners saved by a Jewish saviour. And the Jews have really messed it up big time, which is why they're going to be the last nation to come to Christ. But God's going to work it all perfectly together so that some of the people of Israel have hard hearts now, but this will last only until the full number of the Brits, the Chinese, the Nigerians, the Algerians, and all the other nations come to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. And then Jesus will come back. The Antichrist will be destroyed. His kingdom will come on earth. And all our troubles will be over. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.